Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Living Hope Wesleyan Church. As you can tell, I'm not with you today. I am actually currently right now in Deadwood, South Dakota. My family and I were privileged enough to go out to Rapid City for our denominations, our districts, the Northwest Districts District Conference. And it was a privilege to be there and to represent Living Hope. And as you can tell, the landscape is quite different. And I apologize for any cars that you might hear or anything along those lines, but I just wanted to take time to welcome you to church today. What a joy it is to be with you. We've got a number of things that we want to accomplish today, and just want to remind you that when you're here at Living Hope, we'd love it if you would use the QR code to scan in and let us know that you're worshiping with us. It's a great way for us to get to know you and you to get to know us. Also, I just wanted to remind you that we have tithing options for you, either in the back of the sanctuary at the box or online, or you can even mail in your offerings and your gifts. Also, I just wanted to remind you that last week I talked about an opportunity to help with the youth mission trip that is starting in about a week. And so on Sunday, July 9th, we're in need of some help. Some of it will be a little bit of light cooking. Some of it will be some lifting. And we would love it if you would be willing to help out. That is going to be happening on July 9th and around 6 o'clock or so. But if you're interested, contact myself, me, or Andrea Brown, and we would love to connect you with that. Also, I just would ask you, would you be willing to pray for the mission trip? There's a lot going on. We're partnering with a church from Wisconsin. We're doing some projects around Living Hope. We're doing some projects around our community. And it's just a great way for you to join us in prayer for that. So if you would please do that. I wanted to take a moment and just say thank you for your encouragement, but then also your prayers as my family and I went out to district conference. We truly were encouraged. We are a part of a wonderful district. We're able to witness 17 of our fellow pastors to be ordained on Wednesday, and it truly was a monumental, momentous. It was just a great occasion, and it was really, really encouraging. I'm excited about what God is doing in the Northwest District across this mini-state area, and it truly was a great reminder of why and who we are as the church. So with that, thank you so very much. And we want to take time to welcome Pastor Tim Purcell and his wife Dawn as they are with you today at Living Hope. So in just a moment, after we have prayer, we're going to invite him to come and share what the Lord has placed on his heart as for our message today. And so thank you so very much. Let's take a moment and let's pray together. So Sherry Plow, will you please come and pray for us as a church today? And I pray that you are blessed by what you hear from Pastor Tim today.
Good morning, Living Hope Church. In spite of what Pastor Chopper said, I am wifeless today. I think part of it is after being in the car with me for 600 miles on Thursday coming back from Rapid City, my wife had absolutely enough car time with me, so she opted to stay home today. Boy, it's a joy to be here, to be able to fill in for Pastor Chopper. I was thinking about filling in for him, and I thought of a story I heard years ago about a pastor filling in for another one. This guy was really humble, and he stood in front of the congregation and said, "I just don't feel worthy for being, you know, to fill in for Pastor so-and-so." He said, "Here's what I feel like. Have you ever seen a window that was broken, and they replaced the pane of glass with a piece of cardboard?" He said, "That's the way I feel today." Afterwards, a lady came up to him and got after him and said, "That was a wonderful message. Don't you ever feel like that. I want you to know that you're not a piece of cardboard. You're a real pain." So, I hope not to be a real pain to you unless it's the Holy Spirit stirring you, and that's okay. I'd be glad to motivate that pain. Any NFL football fans here? In particular, any Green Bay Packer fans? Oh, no. Well, you'll know this story I'm going to lead in with. It was in 1961. It was first day of training camp, and the year before, the Packers had lost in the fourth quarter the NFL championship to the Philadelphia Eagles. And Coach Vince Lombardi got up in front of his team, and he said, "Men, it's time for us to get back to the fundamentals." He held up a football, and he said, can anybody fill in the blank? "Gentlemen, this is a football." And they opened their playbook to page one, and from that time on, they really focused on the fundamentals. And they never had a losing season after that under Lombardi. Well, this morning, I am going to attempt a Lombardi-like talk concerning our mission. Ladies and gentlemen, this is our commission. You'll find it in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Even though this is one of the most well-known passages of Scripture in the entire Bible, I really fear that we, those of us at least who have been around a while, have become so acquainted with it and we're so used to hearing those words that the depth and the breadth of this commission misses us. So for several months a while back, I just allowed this passage to percolate in my mind. I just come coming back to it. And the Holy Spirit would give me a thought. I would write it down. And this morning, as a result of that time of me sitting in this passage with the Holy Spirit, I want to share seven fundamentals that I pull out of this scripture. Seven fundamental, very basic, this is a football kind of truths. You ready? Number one, a non-negotiable commission, not an optional mission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. It's interesting to me that when we refer to the Great Commission, we almost always start our reading in verse 19, the go and make disciples part. And when we do that, we skip over some very, very, very important context. And that context is this: Jesus prefacing the Great Commission with these words, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." I had a college professor that said, whenever you're reading scripture and you see the word therefore, you need to back up and see what it's there for. Kind of corny, but true. What do we call this passage? The Great, what? Commission. Not the Great Mission. Commission is non-negotiable. If an officer in one of the branches of the military is given a commission, he or she does not have the leeway to say, "Well, let me think about it and get back to you." It's non-negotiable. I'm going to try something here. I don't know if this is going to work. I want to play something for you. Raise your hand when you recognize this theme, if this works. What is it? Yeah. I haven't seen any of the movies. I used to watch the show way back when. I'm assuming the movies follow the same pattern. But in the old show, every episode began, obviously, with that song. But it began with somebody laying out this mission, some high-level government official. And after it was laid out, it said, your mission, then what? Should you choose to accept it? And they always did. Listen. Jesus never said, your mission, should you choose to accept it? Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Jesus said, if you're part of the body of Christ, go. Jesus said, if you're a follower of mine, this is not negotiable. Go. It's more than a mission. It's a commission. Fair enough? I think we need to hammer on this a bit. I don't know if you've noticed this, but we human beings have this propensity to make stuff about ourselves. You're probably not like that. And we have to be reminded once in a while. We are commissioned people. All right, here's fundamental number two. Going, not attracting. Going, not attracting. Therefore, go. I'm often asked this question. How can we get people to come to our church? Not a bad question. Just the wrong question. The right question is, how can we leave this place and engage people in their world so they'll consider the claims of Christ? The wrong question is how can we get people to come here? The right question is, how can we effectively go to them? Back in the 80s, and I started ministry in 1978, so you can do that math. In the 1980s, there was a movement that simply came to be called the church growth movement. Does that phrase ring a bell with anybody? Yeah, a couple of you. And it was a blessing, but it was a mixed blessing. In the church growth movement, we worked on developing services that non-Christians would be comfortable with. It's a good idea. We worked on eliminating insider language, for example. We contemporized our music. We put on big events that would attract people to our churches. We worked on excellence. We said, we can't just casually throw something together here. We preached sermons that were based on felt needs. It's all good stuff. But somewhere along the line, something that we did not intend to happen, happened. We developed an attractional model of ministry. That if we produced a good enough product, and pardon me for using that language, because obviously what we do here is more than a product, but if we produce a good enough product, people will come. But a couple of things have happened. One is our culture has grown increasingly disinterested in all things Christian. Just has. It's a result of what sociologists call postmodernity, and I won't go into that. A second thing that has happened is something called the internet. So we live in a culture that, quite frankly, is not very interested in the message of the gospel. It's still the answer to their needs, but they don't know that. So they're not planning to come to church. The second thing that happened is that even if people are interested in spiritual things, they can tune in to any number of worship services and sermons anywhere on the globe. And they can do so in their underwear. So we have to accept this idea, and it's painful, but we have to accept the idea that people are not planning to come to church. Doesn't matter how great a worship service we have. So our task now is, while we continue to focus on those things that we learned back in the 80s, while we continue to focus on making our worship services relatable and excellent, we can't stop there. Now our task more than ever is to engage people in their world, neighbors, friends, coworkers, relatives. Jesus was so good at this. You remember his interaction with a Samaritan woman by the well? It's fascinating. In a day and age where Jews, and Jesus was a Jew, in a day and age where Jews avoided Samaritans like the plague, Jesus actually, on purpose, put himself in a position where he could connect with this woman. Listen to me. Christians have to be, although never of the world, we have to be in the world. We have to be serving on boards and committees throughout our community. We should be the first to volunteer when there are opportunities to serve. We should be in health clubs and on golf courses and anywhere we can make connections and develop friendships with people who need Jesus. We have to become increasingly intentional about that. But it's not enough to make those connections. We also have to be more intentional about learning to have spiritual conversations with non-religious people. Let me say that again. Spiritual conversations with non-religious people. And frankly, most Christians are intimidated and ill-equipped for those conversations. So we tend not to have them. Tend not to enter into them. There's a group of pastors that I'm privileged to coach across our area, all the way from Iowa to the state of Washington. Pastor Chopper's in that group, by the way. And we gather online every other week, and we talk about a variety of subjects. Currently, and we're scheduled to meet again this week, currently we're in a discussion on how evangelism has to change. We started it, and I thought we would like spend an hour on it. This week, we're going to take our fourth stab at it. It's interesting. And I remember, back in the 80s, I was taught this, and I used this lead-in question literally hundreds of times with people. And in the 80s, it worked. And it worked in the 80s because even unchurched, unsaved people had some kind of religious background. So I would ask this question. I asked this question seated to people I'd never met before on airplanes. I asked this question everywhere. If you die tonight, do you know for sure you go to heaven? I don't use that question anymore. Because we live in a culture where people may or may not believe in a heaven, where people probably don't believe that Jesus is the way to get there if they do believe in a heaven. They don't believe in the authorities of the Scripture. Now, you're getting real discouraged right now, aren't you? But that's what I mean about learning to have spiritual conversations with non-religious people. It's possible. We have to work at it. Okay, enough there? Okay, here's fundamental number three that jumps out at me. Disciples, not attenders. Therefore, go and make what? Disciples. You know, the New Testament church didn't use the word Christian. They used the word disciple. Now, in the past, we probably have overemphasized the importance of church attendance. Now, don't stone me. I'm not a heretic. I'm all for church attendance, and I think that corporate worship is an indispensable part of the discipleship process. I get that, but for too long, we in church world have made worship attendance our big go-to statistic on whether we're succeeding or failing in our commission. I get that. I'm for it. But then COVID came along. And it revealed to us that a whole bunch of people who had been attending our church services, and I don't just mean Living Hopes, we've seen this everywhere, a whole bunch of people who had been attending our church services disappeared and haven't come back. They've decided they can do fine without the church. Maybe, I'm not the judge of this, but maybe we unknowingly developed religious consumers instead of disciples. An author named Chad Walsh, this is a powerful quote, described many modern-day churchgoers, and he wrote these words. Their religion is a pleasant thing of emotional quivers, divorced from the will, divorced from the intellect, and demanding little except lip service to a few harmless platitudes. I suspect that Satan has called off his attempt to convert people to agnosticism. After all, if a man travels far enough away from Christianity, he's liable to see it in perspective and decide that it's true. Listen to this phrase. It's much safer from Satan's point of view to vaccinate a man with a mild case of Christianity so as to protect them from the real disease. End quote. Listen, our mission is not to vaccinate people with a mild case of Christianity. Our mission, our commission, is to make disciples who in turn will make disciples. Fundamental number four. Not here or there, but here and there. And make disciples of all nations is what Jesus says. Our mission is both inclusive and extensive. It starts with people in my world, family, neighbors, coworkers, friends, but extends to the entire world. From my world to the entire world, which Jesus reiterates again in Acts 1:8, right before he ascends to the heaven, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. There are some churches that excuse their lack of community evangelism and discipleship because they support world missions so generously. We are a missions-minded church, they say. To which I say, no, you're a foreign missions-minded church. Conversely, there are churches that excuse their lack of commitment to global evangelism because, quote, we believe our mission is at home, end quote. It should start at home, but it should not end there. Our commission isn't here or there, it's here and there. Number five, conversion, not mere self-improvement. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Focus on the word baptism a moment. It's an indispensable and non-negotiable part of the discipleship process. It is a public declaration that I've repented of my sins, asked Jesus to be my Savior, and have committed myself to following Him. As one pastor I heard said it, it separates the tire kickers from the buyers. Call it any number of things, salvation, regeneration, justification. There is a moment of decision where each person must accept God's free gift of grace, free gift of salvation by faith. Listen. Our message is not one of mere self-improvement. Our message is not a grit your teeth and incorporate these new methods and try harder message. Our message is a message of conversion. Our message is a message that Jesus changes lives. Our message is a message that God forgives sin. Our message is one of redemption. And baptism is an outward sign of that inward work of grace. Andy Stanley said something that I kind of agree with. I mean, I agree with it as far as it goes. He said, following Jesus will make your life better and will make you better at life. That's good. But Christianity is more than self-improvement that makes us better at life. It's something, I mean, certainly that's true. As a follower of Jesus, if you're serious about discipleship, you'll be better at relationships. You'll be better at marriage. You'll be better at parenting. You'll be better at your finances. You'll be better at your work. I believe all of that. But it's so much more. Knowing Jesus not only makes me better at life, it writes my name in the Lamb's book of life. Conversion. Not mere self-improvement. Two more. More of Jesus, less of us. And teaching them to obey what? Everything Jesus commanded us. All right, I'm going to risk getting in trouble here. Which you can do when you're the guest speaker. I want you to think about this, whether you're younger or whether you're older. It seems like every generation responds to the culture with its own set of ideals, convictions, values, and guardrails that it mixes with biblical truth. So we have what Jesus said, but then so often we add this stuff. And the lines get blurred between the two so that those being discipled and our children, our young people, are unable to distinguish between what Jesus said and what the church says. I was talking to a couple, just a couple years ago maybe. They were struggling in their marriage. They met at a Christian school. This young man said, we were told that if we served Jesus, that we married a Christian mate, that if we waited until after marriage for sex, we were told we would live happily ever after. And in a moment, I had a thought that I believe came from the Holy Spirit, and I looked at this young couple and I said this. I said, the church may have told you that, but God never told you that. Now, those are good things. I'm for those things. But this couple felt like God let us down. No, no. No. So, in my case, and I've been a Christian since I was about 8 years old, somewhere around then. I was discipled with a mix of Jesus and legalism. I'll give you some examples. And by the way, I've spent my entire life trying to chew the meat and spit out the bones and determining which is which. I still remember the day that through the influence of my Jesus-loving Catholic neighbors, I realized that contrary to what I had been taught by my parents and by my church, that the words Catholic and Christian were not mutually exclusive. Okay. Here's another one. I didn't go to my first movie until I was a young adult. Because the approach of my family and the approach of my church was to ban all movies instead of equipping us with discernment. Anybody identify with that one? A few of you? Dances were off limits. We used to make fun of that, and as smart-alecky teenagers, we reversed that and said, we don't believe in sex because it could lead to dancing. I still don't dance, not because I believe it'll lead me into sin, but I can't dance. Would somebody please teach me? Listen. Very seriously, every generation faces the temptation to mix their own ideas and convictions with biblical truth until the one being discipled doesn't know which is which, especially our kids. Until people don't know what comes from Jesus and what comes from Christian culture. Now, here's the problem. That every generation needs to do that. But the problem is, it seems like every generation tends to overcorrect. So if we simply focus on reacting to the perceived errors of the previous generation, we will be destined as a church to drive from one ditch to the next, back and forth. And the only way to avoid that is to focus on Jesus and to teach them everything he commanded. You okay? All right? Still like me? Okay. I mean, did you ever? One more. More of his power, less of our efforts. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Note that little conjunction, and. And you will experience the power and presence of Jesus as you give yourself to the commission. As you do those other six things. Jesus' promise centers around going and discipling, not gathering and counting. And our problem is we want our churches to be filled with the power and presence of Jesus while instead of pursuing the commission passionately, we cater to the desires of cultural Christians. Okay, I'm going to get real personal. It's really, really easy to talk about the failure of churches. In fact, we can be a little self-righteous. The church is not doing enough to reach people. The church should be doing this. The church is failing in this. Question, who's the church? You are. The church is not so much an institution as it is a body. Remember, the church advances when its members care enough to encounter and engage. So I got a question for you. It's a question that I've asked in churches all over the two-state area that I'm responsible for. I've probably asked it here. Remember the story Jesus told in Luke chapter 15, actually the trilogy of parables in Luke 15, the lost son, the lost sheep, the lost coin. But the story of the shepherd who left the 99 to go after the one, that, my friends, is our model. The one is not going to come looking for us. We go after the one. I like this from the New King James Version. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one and searches till he finds it? So here's the question. Who's your one? Who's your one? Who is that person that you have engaged in their world? Don't forget that, in their world, for the purpose of loving them to Jesus. Who is the one that it would break your heart if they passed into eternity without knowing Jesus? Do you have a name? You should have a name. I've got two ones, Jacob and Donnie. I meet with quite regularly. Both of them have made steps toward Jesus, but then it gets too hard. They back away. But we don't count the score at halftime. God's not done yet. Who's your one? I want to close in prayer. And if you have a one, I'm going to pray that God will give you discernment on what to do next. If you don't have a one, I'm going to be a pray that you are just troubled in your spirit until you ask God to give you a one. Fair enough? Fair enough. Thanks for letting me share. I probably was a pain. Let's pray together. Father God, I want to thank you for this passage of scripture that is so well known and yet so misunderstood. I believe you've spoken to us today, and I thank you for that. And I just want to pray, Lord God, there are many of us in this room that have a one, or maybe more. And I just pray over those people who we have invested in. I pray that they would see that the reason we love, the reason that we're always there for them is because of you. You, God, who John describes as being love itself. Give us wisdom this day to know what next step to pick up the phone, to have coffee, to go golfing, to whatever. And help us to do our homework so that we can have spiritual conversations with non-religious people. Which means that we can't pull out our favorite Christian platitudes. Which means that we can't use circular reasoning. How do you know Jesus is true? Because the Bible says so. How do you know the Bible says is true? Because Jesus says so. That's the best we can do sometimes. So teach us. Teach us how to have those conversations. And Holy Spirit, would you please do what we can't as we plant seeds, as we love, would you please cause those seeds to grow? And then, Lord God, there's some of us here. When I asked that question, who's your one? It stumped them. Well, I love people. I want to see people come to Christ, but they have to admit there is not a one. Give them a one, Lord Jesus. This very week, direct them to somebody who needs you, somebody that they can love into your kingdom. Well, thank you again for the privilege of worshiping you today. I pray over Pastor Chopper and Andrea and their family. Give them a good restful time away. Renew them. Well, thank you again, Lord Jesus. Give us courage to embrace our commission. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody.